I walked over. I had somebody praying for somebody over here, and I praying for the baptism. And it was a relative, so you know it's a little, you know, not as accepting, anyways, as a relative. I just walked over, laid hands, and said, "Now speak in tongues." Boom, boom. Just spoken right in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost. A lot of people filled with the Holy Spirit. I had 12 in Ithaca. 12 people baptized. Awesome. Welcome, everybody, to Empowering Pastors and Leaders. I apologize, the darkness. We have moved the stage around because I'm playing with our congregation a little bit, trying to keep everybody just a little off kilter. So I apologize for the lighting of the video, but I guarantee the training will be good for you. It will not be long today. 2 or 3 hours, we'll be out of here. And we also, I apologize for my dress. But our church is cold, and I just want you to know, last night my house was 36 degrees, and it was cold, and I'm cold today, so I hope you don't mind me dressing in this capacity. It doesn't matter. It doesn't really change the teaching. Maybe the, oh, look at that, it's brighter. Maybe the receptivity, but I just want to teach you something that's very important, one that I personally have a great struggle with. I struggle, one of the challenges of leadership, if you are a driver, does everybody know what a driver is? What is a driver? Not a golf driver. It's a person that's the lead, and you are going to make something happen. If it's hell or high water, baby, you're going to bulldoze that beast. If you've ever had a chance to read the book, Flip Flippin's book. Yes, that's his name. Flip Flippin's book, The Flip Side. It gets into the different, yes, thank you very much, but a phenomenal book on how to identify your character and how you work. And one of them is a bulldozer. And without any question, I will say I'm a bulldozer. My daughter-in-law told me that I was a marshmallow. And I found that to be a great compliment since all these years I've been called a bulldozer. But a bulldozer is one that is, you're just going to move dirt. You're going to bulldoze trees. If there's a building in the way, it's gone. And you just drive. You work. You make things happen. Those are drivers. Those are leaders. And that's a big part of leadership is being able to go and plow. Be one of the first persons in that arena and make something happen. In fact, when you are truly going to go and start something fresh, you're bulldozing, which means you might not get all the fruit, come on now, of the labor, but the second and third generation will. Because somebody's got to bulldoze. Somebody's got to make it happen. The problem with bulldozers, the problem with people that are leaders, is that as a leader, you are so driven to work that it's easy to lose a true understanding of order in your life. When you don't have the right order in your life, and I'm not talking just church, I'm talking business as well. The man who taught me this was, his name was Lou, and is, he's alive, Lou Lamphere, who was a 42-year executive with Prudential. This man, his job was to go into a region that was failing, literally rebuild it to be a very successful region for that insurance company. And that's what he did. I think he did it 6 or 7 times. In fact, he came to this area and actually rebuilt the one that was here. That's how we met him. That's how he got saved. My wife was his secretary. And my wife was ministering to him, and he came to church, Catholic background, gave his heart to Jesus, and wow, God transitioned his life. Great, great, great true salvation. And he was a guy who was a phenomenal businessman. So what he did do is he took me, and 1 hour a day, we used to walk the mall. I was one of the youngest mall walkers there was. Walk the mall, and he would teach me business. Why? Because Bible school teaches you a really good Bible, but very few Bible schools actually teach you business. And a major part of ministry is business. You can be a great minister of the gospel and not have a great ministry. Because if you can't be a good business person, then God can't trust you with the money, can't trust you with the organization, and it will always implode. So you can preach a great message, but never be a good business person. So these principles that I'm about to talk to you about is far beyond just ministry, and it goes into business people. It goes into being successful CEOs, successful parents, successful lifestyle. And that is, there has to be a level of order in your life. Because if you are a true bulldozer or a true leader, you end up getting consumed with what's in front of you and you forget about the more important things. I want to remind you of order. God is first. Wife, if you're married, is second. Getting quiet. Third is your children. Fourth is your ministry. Fifth is business. Let's do it again. Ready? One, God. Number one is what?
God.
Then spouse. Then children. Then ministry. Then business. And why is this important? Because as a leader, many times we keep God, yes, but we abandon number two and number three to get number four, number five. And we damn number two and number three. In fact, there are a lot of pastors that have abandoned their children on the altar of ministry. And their kids aren't going to heaven. I knew this one minister, extremely successful. I'm not talking successful. If I said his name, you would know his name. Extremely successful. Yet his wife divorced him after many years of successful ministry because she said to him, listen, I've been raped twice doing this ministry. I've been beat up. You've been beat up. You've been shot. We've had three or four other ministers killed. I need to step away. And he said, no, I'm never giving this up. Sure enough, the wife walked on him. I know another minister, it was the same thing. The pastor was so driven to ministry that he did not pay attention to his spouse. So somebody else did. I know another minister came to me and sat with me. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, I need to know what to do. I have 8 children. I travel full time as an evangelist. And I'm starving to death. I said, I'm telling you what to do. You go home, get a job. I can't do that. He was literally on the road out of 52 weeks, 50 weeks a year. What ended up happening was his wife left him. And not all his children even like him anymore. He lost it all on the altar of ministry. As a leader, you cannot, and Lou Lamford is the one who taught me this. He was a businessman, not a minister. He said, it's very easy for me to work 80 to 100 hours a week. But I want to make sure that my wife and my children know that I love them. So he actually taught me. He said, what I do is I make sure that I'm the one who puts them on the bus. And I work a split schedule. I come home at 2 to get them off the bus. Then I spend 1 hour quality time with them. And then I eat supper with the family. And then I'm gone from 6 o'clock to about midnight every single night doing work. He said, but my kids know that I love them. There's order. So the first is? Second is? Third is? Fourth? Fifth? You've got to keep order, and I'm going to tell you why. Because if you're a driver, you're going to end up getting tired. At some point in time, you're going to end up getting tired. Not me. I am Superman. And when you're young, you are Superman. When you're young, you can go. In fact, I remember I slept usually 4 hours a night, and that's all I needed. I was working 20 hours a day, and I was okay with that. Listen, that's just the way I float. I love that. I thrive under pressure. I don't cave under pressure. I thrive under pressure. And I want to work more when there's more pressure. I want to drive more. I want to plow more. I want to make more, because that just feeds my spirit or feeds my flesh. So there's a need to make sure that your order is there. But there's also a tremendous need to make sure that you don't get so tired that you lose it all. And it's very easy to get on the backside of tired. What does that mean? Probably the best way to describe this is when somebody is dealing with what we call pain management. Pain management is when somebody is taking a medication because they're in physical pain, but then they wait too long to take the next pill, that is to, you know, be the bridge. They miss the bridge, and now they've got to have a span where they're in excruciating pain because they did not do pain management correctly. We must make sure that we prepare ourselves, that we are wise enough so that we don't get on the backside of tired. Getting on the backside of tired is going to put you in a position where you are going to lose momentum, not only as a leader, but you're going to lose momentum in your family. And many a minister and many business people have ended up, come on now, having nervous breakdowns because they've gotten on the back end of tired. Weary. Yes. You gotta talk real loud so I can repeat. How do you call somebody out who's in that position? The first thing is, do you have the right to call them out? Because you call out somebody that you don't have the right to. And what does it mean you have the right? It means you have a relationship with them that they trust what you speak. If you don't have that platform, then you have no reason, no right to speak to them because your words are mute. So when somebody is in that position, if you have that right to speak to them, then you have to do it in an essence to where they know that you are more concerned for them than anything else. They are truly, if they're a leader, they're going to rebel about what you say to them. But most leaders are what we call mullers. Does everybody know what a muller is? Come on. Anybody know what a muller is? It's an old word. Chewing cud. You're going to think it over. Thank all the older people that knew what I was talking about. Here's what a muller does. A leader will mull. They'll usually reject what you say initially, but mulling means they're going to chew it. They're gonna think about it. They're gonna go to sleep on it. In fact, many leaders get their answers in their sleep. It's the only time that their brain can actually work in that direction. So they're gonna think on it. They're gonna mull it. They're gonna chew it like a cud. You know, they chew it. The cow swallows it down to the first, and then they regurgitate it, chew it a little bit more, regurgitate. They chew it. They chew the cud. But what happens is, you can drop the seed if you have a relationship with them, and many times it will actually come out as a tree. If not, they're literally on a self-destructive path of low self-esteem. Any leader that gets on the backside of tired, the very first thing that they have to ask themselves is this: why am I driving so hard that I'm willing to sacrifice myself for a vision? Now remember, if you're the visionary and you die, what happens to the vision? So God needs you to be the visionary. So if you're self-destructed, why are you self-destructive? It usually comes down to an esteem issue. So if you're a person that is driving yourself to the backside of tired, and you're not learning how to rest, you're not learning how to pace. Now, that's a big thing. Young people struggle with pacing. I used to run track, not that you can tell by looking at me. But I used to run track, and I run pretty fast. My children used to mock me all the time. You're kind of fat, Dad. And then one day my dog got into a field with a deer, and my children were impressed how fast I can actually move. It's momentum from the extra weight. Momentum. Woo! Keep it forward. So the issue is that when a leader is willing to run so fast, and especially the younger people are usually the issue, because you are indestructible, many young leaders will drive themselves into the ground and wonder how they got there. You've got to learn how to pace yourself. And when I ran track, I used to run 10 miles. And I would sprint at times, and I would literally walk at times. I tried to pace myself to be able to do what was called the SSG trail, the Spencer Schlepak and Gates trail. And I would do that. I would pace myself so I could make the entire 10 miles. It's so important to learn how to pace yourself. And if you get so busy that you get tired and then you don't realize it, and then you get on the backside of tired, you sit back and wonder, is this worth it all? And so you have to learn how to not be so busy that you are self-destructive. Leaders can't help but be busy. I gotta say that again. If you're good sitting home playing on the PS5 for 8 hours a day, you might not be a leader. Well, I'm a leader in the games. Someone just told me some guys are making $80,000 a month playing games. I'm in the wrong business. Those guys would be leaders, but they're not doing it for 8 hours a day. They're probably 12, 14 hours a day playing a game, trying to make money. You've got to ask yourself a question as a leader. If you're going to be busy, are you in the right busy? Are you being productive in your busyness, or are you just getting tired in your busyness? I am bad at this. I'm just confessing. I am bad at resting. I am bad at taking it easy. I'm getting better as I get older. But bad. Because I love being busy. I love keeping my mind working. I struggle. As you all know, my wife and I just went down to Florida 2 weeks ago. And we were down with the bishop. We're at the hotel on the ocean. That's where my wife likes to be, where literally in the morning she walks out, she has her coffee. Actually, she's usually out wrapped in her blankets in the comforter of the room, laying out on the balcony, watching the sun come up as I bring her coffee and toast. Yeah, it's not a bad deal. And I looked at her, and we got to the hotel, and our whole purpose for being there was being with the bishop. But through all the events that we've been through in the last 2 years, actually 3 years, I just knew we had to rest. And so we get there, and the first thing she does is she starts planning kayaking with the dolphins. Those who know her know what that means. Now, my wife, when you go on vacation with my wife, you need a vacation because she is busy every second. And I looked at her and I said, no. We will be bored this week. She looked at me and she goes, what? I said, we are going to work at being bored this week. No, it was hard. It's hard. It's really hard being bored. It's really hard being restful. If you're a leader, it's hard. Because your body, first of all, you feel guilt. I feel guilty that I'm resting. I shouldn't be resting. There's things I got to do. People are going to hell. There's things I can accomplish. But we made ourselves do nothing besides meet with the bishop that whole week. And it was a horrible vacation. I left that vacation stressed out.
I thought of a good example. Was it Solomon? Ordered the man to come home from the war?
Yes. 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 Exact same story. Where he had to go back. He's a driver. It has to. There's an urgency. It's just who you are. But you've got to learn how to rest. I'm getting better at it. I have found for myself, each person in this room, you have to end up making a decision what you enjoy doing. You know what's very sad is many times when I do marriage counseling and the marriage is in a bad position, I'll look at them and say, what do you guys like doing together? And they say to me, well, nothing. Well, that's why you're going to be divorced. Because you have nothing in common. You don't want to enjoy each other's company. You don't want to do things with each other. You've got to engage rest. You've got to make yourself rest. You've got to make yourself get off those five, except for number one, and number two, and number three. Yeah, number four and five. You got to let your brain decompress. You've got to rest. I remember I was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And this pastor, he was like 6'3", 6'4". And his demeanor is what stands out. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I can't remember what his face looks like. But his demeanor is what stood out at me. I'll always remember. This was probably 1996. He walked like this. And I couldn't understand what he walked like that for. You know, because I know what that means. When you study body language, that means you're defeated. That means you're tired. That means you're weary. That means, you know, you're on the brink of giving up. And one night, just before the revival, we had supper. And we're sitting around the supper table with him and his family, just him and his family, at his house. And the door, somebody knocks on the door. And it's some guy saying, Pastor, I just need to talk to you. I need to talk to you just for a moment. Please, I need to talk to you. My life. And he gets out there. The pastor doesn't come back for an hour. The next night, sits down at supper. Same thing. Somebody else knocking on the door. And I'm realizing, because I looked at his wife, that this is a real normal event. That he doesn't even have time to rest with his family. To eat supper. He doesn't have time to get off the horse at all. And he was tired. I know a lot of guys that aren't in ministry today because they got so tired, they let their guard down and allowed sin in. They let their guard down and they went into a depression. They got so tired, they actually convinced themselves it was easier just to work for the world, work for the man, rather than work for the man. You've got to make sure that you are not going to drive yourself into the ground. The Bible calls it, don't be weary in well-doing. You've got to learn how to rest. You've got to learn how to take some time. You've got to learn how to take a breath. You know, I remember a monumental moment is when I missed one of the children's first birthdays. It was their birthday party, and I got called out in ministry, and I had to go visit somebody. When I got there, you know what it was about? Nothing. But I missed my kid's first birthday party. One man said to me once, he said, Pastor, just want to teach you something. Their urgency is not your emergency. Oh, I got mad. I said he was a heretic. No, really, I got mad at him. I says, you're wrong. You're wrong. I even got pointy. You're wrong. People got to know you're there for them, brother. People got to know that you're there for them, no matter day or night. And babe, let me say, your ministry, it is day or night. Sure enough, as time went on, I learned real quickly. People are so self-absorbed They're not thinking about your health. They're not thinking about your spirit. They're not thinking about your well-being. They just have a need right now. And you're the only one that can scratch it because they don't know God enough. And now all of a sudden, you don't have time for your wife. Or you don't have time for God. You're so busy doing the ministry, you forget who you're doing the ministry for. You've got to pace yourself to be a person that in ministry, tiredness is not your benefit. And it's not that you need 6 weeks off. I had a, and I've said this example before, but I had two people come to my office one time, and staff members came to my office one time, sat down across, they had collaborated together, and sat down and said, we need two days off a week where it has nothing to do with church. Don't call us, don't talk to us, we're not coming here, we're not doing anything. And I went like this, which means you're fired. And they both were fired. I looked at him and I said, what are you talking about? Ministry is our life. It's who we are. I don't find it work to come to work. But what happens is when you work to work, then you get tired. I don't find it work to come to church. I can be here 7 days a week. But if I don't take time to rest, then it has nothing to do with work. It has to do with me doing self-care. So the issue really gets down to the why. And I mentioned it a little bit earlier. The why leaders drive themselves into a place of excessive tiredness is because they find their value in what they do rather than who he is. Oh, I'm talking ministers. I'm talking business people. If you find your greater value is in what you're accomplishing, how much money you put in the bank, you're doomed. Especially if your bank gets emptied. Your value must be in Jesus Christ alone. Your value must not be in what you do, but who he is and who you are in him. Anything outside of that, tiredness is going to be the rest of your life, and you are going to be a person that's constantly weary because you always have to validate yourself by accomplishments. You're not validated by accomplishments. You're validated by who he is. And if you are who he is, you will have accomplishments. So the question is, what do you do? What are you doing to enjoy life? This is really a great question. Because we're all really different, aren't we? I want to tell you some of the ones that don't work. Drinking, smoking, toking. We can go through the list. We call that sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, what do you do that creates rest in you? God rested. Genesis 2, 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Even God rested. What do you do to rest? What do you do? What is that thing that you do to get off the driving bulldozer to get a few breaths? What do you do that brings joy to your life outside of work or ministry? And if you struggle immediately bringing up an answer, it means you struggle with rest. And if you struggle with rest right now, especially if you're young, it's really no big deal. But remember, I think it's the, I think the stats are old, so I would need to get new ones. But the last that I had looked, the average pastor dies at about 58. Right around the same age of a doctor. Because the stress levels are so high. Usually die of heart problems. True. What do you do that brings enjoyment to your life? It's not that you have to take elongated periods of time. It means you have to rest. Resting isn't a timetable. Like I said, my last vacation was not rest. I left that vacation not happy. I laid in a room, listened to the crashing of the waves, ate food, and watched ridiculousness. And I left there tired. Why? Because that's not what I do to rest. What do you do to rest? What does it for you? Now, I'll tell you about my wife. I should have taken her fishing. My wife loves fishing. I believe it's the worst sport that God has ever made besides badminton or horseshoes. I don't understand it. I can't catch a fish. I'm just being honest with you. I can't catch anything. I try. But you take my wife out on a pier, you take her out to a creek, you take her out to a lake, you can't get her off that thing. I mean, literally, you got to get mean. I'm leaving you. Get in the car, I'm leaving. 4, 5, 6, 7 hours. But when she leaves there, she is tranquil. Some people like to hike. Some people like to run. I will never understand the running. In fact, there's a Bible scripture that says, if somebody is running and no one is chasing you, you're crazy. The word of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord. Some people like to bicycle. I like it. It's just a matter of discipline of getting back on it. Some people like sports. Pastor Cody loves lifting and that stuff. My break is jumping on the Harley. Why? Because you can't call me. You can't talk to me. I'm listening to Social Club, which is my favorite group. Leaning back on the hog, social group just pounding out some music. Is it Social Club? What's the other one I always say it is? No, I love Christmas music too. I started listening yesterday. But I love the wind, I love the sounds, I love the smells. And you know what I do after about an hour on the bike? I just go, and I'm good. Thank God that also works for my spouse. So we rest together because we don't have to talk. Can't argue. Can't communicate. Just nothing. It's wonderful. That might not be yours, but what is yours? Shout it out loud. What do you do to rest? Hallmark. Hallmark. That's the TV station, right? Okay. I wasn't sure if you were buying cards or... Okay. The Hallmark shows. Amen. Somebody else. Golf. Who said golf? Golf. You do that as a husband and wife, right? Golf. That relaxes you? Yeah, that does not relax me. I just need a few more lessons. Hallelujah. Anybody else? You run. You literally run? Like run, like on a road? No one chasing you? It's a Bible verse. I'm telling you, you need to look it up. Does that relax you, though? Why? Running relaxes her. What? Huh? That's when God speaks to her. You just zone, you and him. Amen. He downloads while you run. Amen. Somebody else. Hiking. You like hiking? Awesome. Somebody else. So we have a lot of people with issues here. Cooking. You like cooking? You like cooking? My brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, that's what they did as a couple. They would do gourmet meals every single night. And they were gourmet meals. Somebody else, what do you do to rest? What's that? You what? Make Pinterest boards. Okay. It's all right. It does it for you? Awesome. Somebody else. Read fiction. Read nonfiction. That's your relaxation? Reading nonfiction? Very good. Somebody else. Somebody just cussed in the gallery. They said washing dishes. Amen. That's where God speaks to you. Amen. I have dishes. You need the voice of God. We got some dishes. Yes. Being in the woods. Somebody being in the woods. Yes. You like cleaning. Wow. Glory to God. Taking a bath with knowing there's no place she has to be. Do you put candles out? Do you play music? Very good. Somebody else? Yes. Pastor Aaron locks himself in the car and takes a nap. Yes. So the statement is, he has another job that he's very social, and it allows him to be social, so there's no pressure. He just gets to enjoy himself, and that's relaxing to him. Absolutely. There is not one answer, and I want you to recognize that neither of my sons have answered this question. It is. That's the problem, is because I was a very bad example growing up. So what are yours? I'm asking you specifically. Golf or hunting, for one. The gym.
I like being around people.
He likes being around people. Yeah, there's no relaxation for you in that because you're willing to fight people to win. Amen. So everybody has a different answer, but you better have an answer. Because if you don't have an answer, right now, as a young person, that's not a big deal. But as you maturate, you're going to struggle because life gets busier. The more children you have, the larger your ministry grows, the more responsibilities that come on you. If you don't take a breath, if you don't rest, God rest it. If you don't rest, then you're actually positioning yourself to die. And that's just not smart. Why? Because God don't need you in heaven. He needs you here. And suicide is not biblical. We always think of suicide as someone hanging themselves or shooting themselves. Or we can go through the list of tragedies of people killing themselves. And everybody in the room knows somebody that took their own life at some point in time. But if you don't rest, you're doing the same thing. It's just taking longer. You must learn how to rest. I hate it. It's my nemesis. It's my fight. But you've got to do it. What do you do? Well, I need 4 weeks. One guy said to me, well, I need 6 weeks off a year. Really? Well, we all want 6 weeks off a year. Actually, I would just chew my arms off. I could not do 6 weeks off if I wanted. Listen, 3 days for me, I'm ready to go back to work. Listen, I learned that for me, if I take 3 days off, I'm rested. More than that, I'm frustrated. I've learned me. What are you? Because if not, you're going to be tired a lot. The more tired you are, the less you're able to really think properly. The more tired you are, the more fatigued physically you're going to be. The more tired you are, the less on the Spirit of God you're going to be. Rest is part of God's plan for your life. And leaders struggle with rest. Yes. The more tired you are, the more you allow sickness in your life. And listen, was I not the poster child for this about 2 months ago? 14 days, 28 speaking engagements, whether it be teaching or preaching, 28 in 14 days, no rest. I got sick. It wasn't the devil's fault. Can't blame the devil. I wasn't taking my vitamins. I wasn't eating right. My voice was tired. Doing it all for the kingdom. But then I was hacking and coughing for what, a month and a half? Coughing up these big, we'll keep moving on. It will move on. Only because this is taped, am I moving on? Yes. I don't think that there is a work to rest ratio. I think it's you learning you. Because I don't need a lot of time. If I get 2 hours, my Tuesdays are usually 14s. My Mondays are usually 12s. My Thursdays are usually 12 to 14s. Sundays are intense. They say if you preach a sermon with everything you got, it equals out to 8 hours physical labor. I do 2 on a Sunday morning. Then people are at my house till 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Not a lot of rest on Sundays. The issue is not the amount. It's what do you do to rest? It's not hours. What do you do to rest? And no one can answer that for you. But you've got to figure it out. Because if you don't figure it out, you're going to get weary and well-doing. You're going to get physically struggling. Maybe not now, but it will affect you. So what do you do to rest? Until you really figure that out, you really believe that the more time you spend, the more results you accomplish. But that's not really a good formula. The better formula is the more strategic time you have, the more production you have, not the more time you have. Because the average worker only works in an 8-hour day less than 4 hours. If you actually took your time and micromanaged your life, you'll find out of an 8-hour workday that you are paid, you're probably cheating God at least 5 of those hours. Walking around, wandering around, talking with people, laughing with folk. I don't have time. Oh, no. It's not that you don't have time. It's you're not using your time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. If you use your time right, you don't even need as much time. Now, your generation is much different than my generation. I'm talking to the younger folks. My generation was, you worked 8, 10, 12 hours a day. That's just the way it works. Your generation is, well, you know, I want to work a few hours and then go home. Then I want to work a few more hours after I come back. This generation actually works really, in fact, when you do studies on this, they teach you not to have, it's almost more productive not to have office hours for the younger generation. They'll accomplish more. I just can't do it, never will be able to do it. I apologize. If you work here, you're going to be here these hours. Old school. But you got to figure out what to do to rest. Don't wait as long as I did to figure it out. It's just not smart. And you know what's wild? Days go by so fast. They really do. They go by so fast. Lauren just turned 18 years old. I was 18 years old 37 years ago. 50 years ago. Listen, all you got to do is this. And it's gone. When you're young, you don't think that way. But all of a sudden, life is fast. Use life. Don't let life use you. And part of it is rest. Amen? Any more questions? Yes. What do you do when you're resting but your mind isn't? That's where you learn to control your thoughts. You'll find the same battle when you're starting to pray more. So you actually will learn that battle in prayer that will then equate to lifestyle. Bring into captivity every thought and imagination that would raise itself up against God. So when the racing starts, now my wife used to not sleep well at night because her brain is always moving. She's a leader. And one day I looked at her and says, go get a pad and a piece of paper, and every time you get a thought, write it down. She started sleeping great. Why? Because her mind said, I don't want you to forget this, so it would mull in her brain all night long, and it would steal sleep. So you learn how to do that. It is a process of learning, but you got to start somewhere. Questions? Yes. Correct. She said, sometimes when you say yes to rest, you're saying no to other things. Is it selfish to say no when some of those things that are going to try to tap into your rest are ministry or people that need you? I'm going to tell you right now, there's always more work for tomorrow. There will always be work tomorrow. Always. And there's always going to be somebody that needs you. Always. That's where I struggle, remember? Their urgency is not your emergency. There are, and they will. And there, but there are times that their urgency is an emergency. And that's where you learn how to balance life. But majority of times, when people need you right now, they could wait a few hours. They really can. I'm dying. What are you dying of? I have such bad gas, Pastor. No, one time I literally got a call at 1 o'clock in the morning. Pastor, I need prayer. I need prayer. I said, what's going on? Well, I was going to the bathroom and my toe hit the side of the bed and I broke my toe and I'm in such pain. You woke me up because of your toe. There's an issue there. Now, some pastors, some leaders, they need that. Because if the people don't call them, then they don't feel important. Your importance is not based on people needing you. Your importance is based on your relationship with Christ. So if you feel you always have to be busy to feel value, it's an issue of your self-esteem. I need to be busy to accomplish kingdom business, not because I need people to need me. Anybody else? Thank you very much. We'll go into a new topic next week. Thank you. Welcome. Oh, I like...